In order to understand this title, you have to be able to speak Southern. Don't believe I'd ask that. And we looked at last week, I'm just going to give you a quick overview. And what we talked about lying. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to me. We talked about the fact that men ask questions in order to expose. God asks questions in order to bring us to the truth. We saw how in Luke chapter 5, the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, came to his disciples and said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" In Luke chapter 6, verse 2, the Pharisees asked the question, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And in Luke chapter 20, verse 22, they came and they asked Jesus the question, "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" How many of you know that in the asking of these questions, coming to the truth was not the objective? The objective was in order to try to catch Jesus saying something that they could use against him. And so men ask questions in order to set traps. God, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, God asked a question of Adam. After Adam sinned, God asked him the question, "Why are you hiding?" How many of you know that God did not need to be told where Adam was? Did not have to be told why Adam was hiding? God didn't ask Adam a question in order for Adam to inform God of something God didn't know. He asked Adam a question in order for Adam to come to the truth for himself. Adam refused to come to the truth. "Well, I did wrong, but it's your fault, and the woman you gave me, it's her fault." The woman didn't come to the truth. She said, "The devil made me do it." That's how old that line is. And of course, the serpent was never even asked about his participation in it because God knew he was going to lie to begin with. As a result of none of the three of them facing responsibility, being truthful to themselves and truthful with God, a curse was placed upon the earth. Now, I want you to hear that because this principle is still true today. If you lie to yourself and you lie to others and you try to lie to God, you bring a curse upon yourself. And we need to be honest with ourselves about who we are, what we are, where we are. Not that in being honest we are necessarily happy with that situation, but the situation never changes until we come to the truth, because it is the truth that sets us free. In fact, some of you have not heard me say this, and I didn't say it last week, so let me just throw this out there to you. You hear all the time lost people as well as saved people, as well as people who think they're saved, will quote Jesus' famous saying of, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And then they go on to explain that Jesus is truth, and if you'll come to Jesus, you'll be free. Well, I know a whole lot of people who've come to Jesus and are not free. We have misquoted and misrepresented that verse. If you go back and do what they teach us in school, it's called an exegesis. It's where you dissect the words back to their original meaning. If you exegesis that phrase that Jesus used in there, or the sentence that he made, it would have better have been interpreted in English this way: "And when you know the truth about yourself, the truth about you will set you free from you." That's how it actually should have been written. And it is only until we come to the truth about ourselves that we are able to deal with that truth then by the power of the Holy Spirit and to change. But because Adam, Eve, and the serpent were irresponsible and nobody took responsibility for their own actions, they were punished. Now, one of the questions that was asked last week that I gave some more thought to And I appreciate the fact that everybody, that people are willing to throw their hands up in the middle of a sermon and ask a question. I think that's great. We talked about being free from the effects of the curse. And a question was asked about if the curse then on Adam was that he had to toil the ground in order to make a living, does that mean we're free from having to work? And I made a flip answer about the Bible saying if you don't work, you don't know. But I got to thinking about that question, and here's the real answer, okay? Work was instituted prior to the curse. Work is not a curse. It became a curse when sin entered the world. But God can set us free from our work having to be a struggle. But work was pre-curse, not post-curse. It's a gift. Amen. Alrighty. Moving on. In Matthew 16, not only were the scribes and Pharisees famous for asking questions, Jesus was famous for asking questions. He asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" In Matthew 16:24, let me get my pages turned here. He asked the question, For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus asked questions, just like the scribes and the Pharisees did. But then we got down to the question. In John chapter 1, verses 29 through 39, we looked at the fact that right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus and his disciples were walking by, and there was John the Baptist and two of his disciples. And John looks at his two disciples and he says, "Hey, that guy going right there, that's the Son of God." And two of John's disciples left John and went and followed Jesus. When Jesus saw that they were following him, he turned and he asked this question, "What do you want?" Now, that's the question that we dealt with last week. What do you want? And every one of us need to do what Judy did. We need to just say, "Lord, I don't know what I want, but I want what it is you want me to have." There's nothing wrong with that. And I'll tell you something, as much as we say we want it, He wants us to have it. But Jesus asked the question to two of John's disciples, "What do you want?" I believe that Jesus is asking that identical same question to you and I today. What do you want? And we talked about the fact that not everybody who walks through those doors right there walks through those doors with a pure intention in their hearts. Some people come to see us because they're hoping that we'll pay their rent over at the motel. And for many people, we do and we will. Some people are hoping that we'll feed them, and we do and we will. But I'll tell you something, I cannot stand the thought of anybody being hungry. That just tears in my heart about worse than anything else. And if you're hungry, we will feed you. But here's the point I was making. There is nothing wrong with those motivations. Just don't dress it up in all something else. Just be honest about it. Now, let's go to the other side too. There are people who are here this morning because they want God to do something for them. Not that they ever endeavor to try to live for Him or, you know, anything. They just, you know, "Hey, God, you're up there. I understand you're full of love, and I'm down here and I got a problem and I want you to fix it." Well, listen, don't lie to Him about it. "If you'll fix it, I'll do this." Well, you know, good and doggone, so well, you ain't going to do it. Because you see, as we're going to see in just a minute, what God does and doesn't do for us is not based on what we're going to do with what He gave us. We're going to see more of that in just a second. The goodness of God is based on the goodness of God, not on our promises to God or our worthiness to receive His goodness. There are some people here this morning who, if they don't feel goosebumps, are going to turn around and walk back out going, didn't have a very good day in church today. How many times have I heard people say, well, I didn't get nothing out of that. And my question is, what did you put in, freeloader? I will never forget the woman. I mean, if I close my eyes and I think about it, I can still see that beautiful Sunday morning. I'm standing at a door, shaking hands as people are going out. This lady is there. Her daughter and her grandchildren have been coming to church for several weeks. They bring this grandmother, who I'm not real sure is not possessed, but nonetheless. She shakes my hand going out the door. She says, that really was a good service today, but next time when you serve communion, would you please be sure and get some juice that's sugared? That unsugared stuff just tastes terrible. Remember her? Lunatic. She started to let go of my hand and I tightened the grip. And stared her square in the eyeballs and said, the blood that was shed for you to take in remembrance of him this morning wasn't nothing sweet about that. And she jerked her hand out of my hand. Of course, she was the devil's first wife anyway, so it didn't make a difference. But she jerked her hand out of my hand, took off. But there wasn't anything sweet about it. And if that's the only complaint you got, well, anyway, I won't get off on that. Let's be honest. Some people are here this morning because, you know, we think that the children ought to be raised in church. There are people who are in church this morning because it's the sociably acceptable thing to do. It's what we do on Sunday morning. It's where we go to see our friends. Hey, all of that is fine, sends you to hell, but all of that is fine if that's what it is you want. But what we have to do is we have to be honest with ourselves. Jesus turned and He said, what do you want? And He's still asking you and I that same question today. What do you want? Of course, what they asked Him was, they said, well, where do you live? And His response to them was, won't you come and see? Now, if you want my expounding on those two points, you can get a hold of last week and hear about it. But that was Jesus' response to their question. Or their response to Jesus' question. This morning, I want us to look at a question number two and a question number three that I believe that God asked us. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, here's the question. What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And so Jesus had compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now, question number one was, what do you want? Question number two is, what do you want me to do? What part and what you want are you wanting me to help you out with? Now, before I deal with that question, there's a couple of things I want you to see. Look at verse 31. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more. Let me tell you something. When birthed within your heart is a dream, a vision, a desire, a want to, never expect the multitude to agree with you. Dreamers are lonely people. What happens to dreamers is that your brothers beat you up, throw you in a hole, and sell you into slavery, and you wind up over in Egypt. That's what happens to dreamers. Dreamers are people who rub the fur on the cat in the wrong direction and upset all of the apple carts. Dreamers are people... Who was it this morning that was on? Mother. What was it, Mother? Yeah, Mother talking about Jerry. And people saying, you know, Jerry said, all my life I've been optimistic and people told me that, you know, I lived in a fantasy land. Hey, let me tell you something. There's nothing of fantasy about the land that dreamers live in. Amen. The fantasy land is in the pessimist, not in the optimist. It is real easy. It is easy street to live in a negative world where all you do is sit around and whine and gripe. Oh, that ain't going to work. Oh, I ain't never heard that before. I don't believe I'd try that if I was you. That's the easy way to live. Okay? Anybody can be negative. Okay? But when God births a dream within you and you begin to holler out, hey, I want to see. There's nothing absolutely wrong with that request whatsoever, but the multitude turned and said, I'll be quiet. Now, here's another lesson I want you to learn out of this particular account right here, historical account. Jesus has always got time for you. Doesn't make any difference how many people are around, how many people are hollering, where it is he's going or what it is he's doing. Jesus has always got time for you. But don't be delusional and believe that just because you have a dream and just because you have a request and because your dream and your request are legitimate, that the multitude are going to go, yay, 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 because they're not. They're going to tell you to hush. But here's the next lesson I want you to learn from these guys. It says here, let me look at what verse it is. But they cried out all the more. Now, what would have happened if these two blind guys had started responding to the multitude when the multitude started being quiet? Jesus kept right on going. Don't let the critics distract you from the solution. Don't let your critics distract you from the solution. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the answer to question number one. What do you want? I want more of you. Anybody who says you can't get more, that's not possible. Oh, that's for the here and after, not for the now and later. And you know, don't let the critics distract you. There's more to be had of Jesus than we've even scratched the surface of. And more of what He wants to show us than we can even dream or imagine or even hope for. And so don't spend time answering the critics. Well, I am blind. Why shouldn't I be able to see? I've heard He's healed other people. Don't take your focus off of the solution to answer the critics. Because when you get to dealing with the critics, you become like a critic. Hello? Don't answer the criticizers. It takes your attention off the solution. Verse 33, Lord, that our eyes may be open. He said, what do you want? He asked them question number one, what do you want? They said, they knew exactly what it was they wanted. We want to be able to see. Let me say this also. There was another situation where this happened. It was the blind Bartimaeus. And what? And in that particular account, this is a little sideline, little bunny trail I'm going to run off on for a quick second. This is free, no charge on this, okay? Blind Bartimaeus, the Bible says that when he stood to approach Jesus, he took off his robe. He took off the cloak that he had on. You see, in biblical times, what they used to do was, somebody who could see, generally somebody who was in the family of a blind person, they would take them to a specific spot that this person begged at, and leave them in the morning and then come back in the evening and get them. But beggars wore a cloak that they could wrap around them that had a hood on them so that if they got left or nobody came or they wound up having to sleep at their spot, they would be able to have this thing already on that would keep them warm. That's why it is such a... This makes me goosebumps. For those of you looking for goosebumps, I'm going to get mine. That's why when Bartimaeus stood, he took off his... Let me put it to you this way. He took off his identification as a blind man because he was getting ready to be able to see. He didn't need that identity anymore. And I'm going to tell you, whatever label the world has put on you, when you come to Jesus, you can leave that label with the world because you don't need it anymore. That's good stuff, isn't it? Boy, the gospel's good. The gospel's good stuff. And the world can say, well, Charlie, you used to be a bootlegger. Yeah, but I took that coat off and I left it on the side of the road because I came to Jesus and I didn't need that anymore. And you can take that cloak, whatever it is. You used to be a liar. You used to be a cheat. You used to kill people. You used to cheat on your wife or your husband, or you used to steal from your boy. You know, you can whatever that cloak is, take it off, leave it in the dirt, and go to Jesus and He'll give you what it is you need. And you don't have to be identified with that anymore. The past is indeed the past when it is under the blood. Good heavens to Murgatroyd, that's good stuff. Whew, verse 33, they knew what they wanted. They said, we want our eyes to be open. So look at verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And notice it says in the New King James, immediately they received their sight and they followed Him. Now here's what I want you to see though. Okay, here's one of the points I want to get at before I get to my real point. I know I do that. But anyway, we might think to ourselves, well, Jesus looked into their hearts. He knew that they were going to follow Him, so He healed them. No, let me tell you something. Jesus didn't have to check his day timer to see if he had healing left in his inventory. He didn't have to check his quota. Well, I've done healed 5 blind people today, and you know, 5 was all I got this morning, so sorry guys. No, what the Bible says is that Jesus was moved with compassion. And He didn't have to check to see, did He have any more compassion? Because you see, no matter how much compassion you give away, God just gives you more compassion. That's exactly right. The more you give away, the more He gives you to give away. And the more you give that away, the more He gives you to give away. And the more of that you give away, the more He gives you to give away. Jesus was full of compassion. And He healed them and they followed Him. But I want to make sure that the enemy does not attach those two things in our mind. Well, if God does something for you, it's because you were going to do something for Him. Because you know what? There was one time 10 lepers. And they came, and all 10 got healed, and only 2 came back. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, the goodness of our God is based on the goodness of our God. The goodness of our God is based on the sovereignty of our God. The goodness of our God is based on God, not on you. There has never been a person in the entire world who has ever received a healing from Jesus who deserved it. And there have been a bunch of people who've received it who didn't. Because what the Bible says is that the rain falls on the just and the unjust based on the compassion of our God. Now, if you'd like me to explain that more, sorry, I can't. Because if I was God, I wouldn't operate that way. I'd let the rain fall on my children's yard and I'd let not my children's yard burn up. And I'd say, don't you want to be like one of my children? But somehow or another, God just doesn't operate that way. And I cannot explain that to you, but I know it to be the truth. So what was the question that Jesus asked them here? The question was, what do you want me to do for you? Question number one was, what do you want? Question number two is what do you want me to do? Sometimes people take an inventory of their lives. They find something missing. They believe that Jesus will fill that missing part. And that's what they want Him to do for them. I remember, even when I was just a kid, just a preteen, and my parents used to send me every year I'd spend a week at what we called RA camp, Royal Ambassadors. It was like Boy Scouts for Baptist, basically what it was. And every year I got sent to Ashboro to the RA camp up there. Remember that, Wesley? Camp Caraway. That's exactly right. Me and Wesley raised in the same house. Every year we went to Camp Caraway. It's Ashboro, North Carolina. It's in Ashboro. Yep, sure is. Up here in the mountains. And sitting around up there, after my first year going there, I went back every other year as a junior counselor. And I used to tell this story that Jesus is like a hitchhiker on life's highway. I can't even believe I used to tell this stuff. Jesus is like a hitchhiker on life's highway. And as people are riding along on their lives, they pick Him up. And some people put Him in the trunk because He makes a good spare tire. And every time something's not quite rounded out in their lives, they open up the trunk and they pull Jesus out and they try to stick Him on that spot. Lord, I need You to do this. Or Lord, I need You to do that. I need You to round things out so my life will go smooth. Some people pick Him up and they ride Him in the back seat so that any time that they need to draw attention to Him to make themselves look better, they'll say, "Hey, look who I got in the back seat." And He's just along for the ride. Some people, they want to be Jesus' friend and they'll let Him sit up in the front seat where they can talk, and mostly it's them talk to Him. Some people let Him from the front seat over there reach over and turn the steering wheel when they pick up Jesus the hitchhiker on life's highway. They don't mind Him steering as long as they're still sitting under that steering wheel where they can get to the brake and the accelerator. And you can see where this story is going. But you need to come to Jesus and get out of the car. Let Him drive and you ride in the back seat and let Jesus, you know, you can see where that whole thing's going. All right, but the truth of the matter is that all that's true. Of course, it was just a good story to lead down to, and you need to come to Jesus and give Him the keys and let Him drive. Okay? We always had an ulterior motive. And the ulterior motive was to be able to put little notches on our bedpost. Well, tonight I told this story and 5 people got saved. Notch, 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 notch. And we felt like we were good with God. Everything was okay between me and heaven. And the motive was not that the Lamb should receive His reward, but to appease my guilt for what it was the Lamb had done for me. But you see, this is the question that Jesus asked these 2 blind guys. What do you want me to do for you? Well, I'm looking to be healed. I need Your friendship. Oh Lord, the weight of this unforgiveness is killing me, and I need you to forgive me, and I need You to help me forgive. Well, Lord, I'm just looking for somebody to care. You know, really, if we would allow this question, It'll reveal and open doors within our hearts we didn't even know we had. Because this is really the reason why most people come to Jesus. Because they want Him to do something for them. A lot of times people don't even know the answer to question one, what do you want? They just know they want it to be different than it is. But they know what it is they want Jesus to do. I want you to fix this, fix that, fix the other thing. Because this is what's got me tore up, out of shape, disconcerted. What do we really want Jesus to do? I'm looking for love in my life. I'm looking for acceptance. I'm looking for security. I've been so disappointed with life. I need you to help me get over my disappointments. Life has been tough. It's dealt me a lot of pain. I want you to help me overcome my pain. And you know, sometimes we don't even know what we want. We just know it ain't right. You know, I'll tell you another little sort of hokey story, but it's still true. You go to see a chiropractor, and I love chiropractors. Those guys, I mean, when you got a bad one, they're bad. But when you got a good one, they are really good. And I love a chiropractor. But it's a funny thing about a chiropractor. They'll say to you, well, where's the pain? And you'll say, I'm hurting right over in here. And they'll be poking around somewhere else. You know that? And you'll go, no, no, no. You must not be listening. My pain is right here. Or right here, or right here, or, you know, so, and they'll be poking around somewhere else altogether. And then, right before what sounds like a small gun battle, they'll say the most ridiculous thing, relax. Isn't that ridiculous? You know, the minute you hear them say that, everything inside of you goes like this. Yeah. And they'll go, relax. And they'll be just sort of moving you, twisting you. And relax. Trust me. It'll be okay. And all of a sudden, they do what it is they do. And this small war breaks out in your back. You hear this pop, 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 pop. And when you get over that sound, you go, well, gosh. I sort of feel better. Because they knew that the pain that was over here was caused by something not being in alignment over here. Now, I said all that to say this. Jesus is just like a chiropractor. Oh, we want to come and tell, Lord, this is where I'm hurting. Didn't you hear me? Come on, come on. Come over here. Because I'm hurting over here. And he's over there somewhere working. He's going, relax. Trust me. This is one I hate to hear him say. Take a deep breath. Because I mean, you know, when you're stressed out, you hold your breath. Take a breath. Breathe. And all of a sudden, he's sort of working you, and you're going, no, 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 you don't understand. I'm not hurting there, I'm hurting over here. And all of a sudden, he goes, and you go, whew, I feel better somewhere else. He said, yeah, because the problem wasn't over there. That was a symptom. I'm dealing with the problem. Sometimes when Jesus says to us, what do you want me to do for you? We need to just understand that He knows where He needs to be working a whole lot better than we know where He needs to be working. And so question number one was, what do you want me to do? What do you want? Question number two, what do you want me to do for you? In response to what it is you want, what do you want me to do for you? Now turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. And let's look at question number three. How many questions did I tell you we were going to look at? And which one is this? How many of you know this is the tough one? In John chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God. Verse 4. Rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin, began to wash His disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that He was girded. When He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing My feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, You shall never wash My feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, not all of you. Verse 11, for He knew who would betray Him, therefore He said, you are not all clean. Now look at verse 12. Let's not be so familiar with this historical account and what Jesus did and what was said that we miss verse 12. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Not, do you know what I have done for you? Question number three is, do you know what I have done to you? Let me, ladies and gentlemen, help you cheat on the test. The answer, the correct answer to this question is, I don't have the foggiest idea. Let's hit the rewind button and back up for just a second, okay? Let's go back to school. Seminary. And let's ask that question. Do you know what I have done to you? Well, yes. It was the custom of Jesus' day that whenever someone came into your house, that there was normally a servant who would remove your sandals and wash your feet. And of course, as all of you will remember from our studies here in class, there was the account where Jesus went into a home and His feet were not washed, and Mary Magdalene came and she brought the alabaster box. Remember? You need to be on your test. And she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried His feet with her hair. And Simon was contemplating in his heart, if this man was a true prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. But Jesus responded and said to him, Simon,
you had no one prepared to clean our feet.
Yeah, you know, I mean, we can sit down and we can analyze this thing to where there ain't no, to where there isn't any spirit in it whatsoever. And Jesus asked the question, do you have any idea what I have done to you?
Yes, it was the custom of his day.
I mean, you know, and we can just take all the spirit out of it and we can understand it from a purely custom standpoint. Right. And that was going to be my next point. Is that we can analyze this thing to where we get to talking about that what Jesus did was he teaches us here about servanthood. And he calls all of us to be servants. But here's what I want you to really see. What I want you to see is that God Himself, because that's who Jesus is, God Himself teaches us that God is more interested in cleansing and cleaning than in judging and condemning. That's what I want you to see. That God Himself is more interested in cleansing and cleaning than He is in judging and condemning. Let's call it the power of the towel. Then judging and condemning. We'll call it the power of the towel. For you see, as John, when he recounts this account, when he tells this story, he says that Jesus already knew what Judas was going to do. And he did. He gets to Peter. Peter says, well, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. Jesus hasn't yet told Peter the bad news. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. But Jesus already knew it. He didn't tell the disciples, they're getting ready to arrest me, and when they do, all of you are going to run. But he knew that he was about to be arrested and that all of them were going to run. But you see, I'm just so afraid we're going to miss this. Here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. God, knowing our every failure, chooses to concentrate on cleansing and cleaning than on judging and condemning. Genesis 34:21. God made for Adam and his wife tunics of skin and clothed them. In the midst God, please help me say this. So God comes to the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Adam says, I hid myself because I was naked. God said, another question, then who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I told you not to eat? Both questions God already knew the answer to. Adam says, the woman you. The woman says, the serpent he. The serpent doesn't get asked a question. God says, Because none of you are willing to be responsible for your own actions, Adam, here's your punishment. Punishment is not what I want you to have. See, that's what I want you to see. Punishment is not what I want you to have. I am not punishing you because you did wrong. I am not punishing you because I'm mad. I'm not punishing you because I, God, the Almighty, am ticked at you. You are being punished because you will not admit to your wrongdoing. You are bringing this upon yourself. Every parent in the room should understand this principle. How many times have our children said to us,
"You're only punishing me because you don't want me"?
Oh, get a life. Yes. If I didn't love you, I would be pinching your head off right now. Been there, done that? Got the scars? You just don't like me. You like Annabelle or whatever. You know? Yeah. What are they doing? They're just repeating 6 years, 6 years, 6,000 years of human history. This is not my fault. Well, why did you get that F? Well, that teacher. It's never, I didn't apply myself. Right? And so what happens is, that we punish our children not because we were just sitting in an adult parental vantage point watching them like a hawk, waiting on them to do something wrong so that I could jump off my perch and pounce down on the top of you. Aha! I knew you were a rotten child. What's that? That's their perception. That you're doing this to me, I didn't do it to myself. How many times had our children said, "Yeah, you know, you're right. I did. I'm sorry. I genuinely won't do it again"? Would it have been over with that quick? But we punish them. We allow the punishment to happen because it is a consequence of what it is they did, not because it's a desire of ours to just, you know, make you learn a lesson. Hello? Okay. Now, if you can see that in the physical, that's exactly what happened here in the spiritual. And God said, "Adam, here's your punishment. Eve, here's your punishment. Serpent, here's your punishment. Now that you all have reaped the rewards of your own doings, I still have some unfinished business." So God goes and He kills something. And He skins it. God does. Think about that now. Stop, pause, Selah. God kills something in a place where up to that point there had been no death. Skins it. Brings it to Adam and doesn't toss it to him and say, "Here, put this on. I'm ashamed of you." No, God, being the gentleman that He is, holds the coat for His children to put on because they were ashamed of themselves. Please hear me. Here's what I want to say to you. in the midst of Adam and Eve's greatest shame, God was not ashamed of them. Because in the power of the towel, Jesus demonstrates to us that there is greater power in cleansing and cleaning than in judging and condemning. The world judges and condemns us enough. Religion judges and condemns us enough. And we judge and condemn ourselves enough. Yes, it's true. We live in a dirty world. Our souls are polluted not only by the external things, TV, books we read, music we listen to, but we live in a dirty world and our soul is dirtied, polluted by internal things. Rejection, unforgiveness, betrayals. But the greatest loss and the greatest shame upon the church is that we have traded our towels for a sword. We are more known in the world. I'm talking about the church as a whole. We are more known in the world from the sword that we wield rather than the towel that we carry. Jesus didn't say that what Judas did was right. He didn't say that what Peter did was right. He did not excuse wrong and say that wrong was okay. What he said was, is that the only way you are ever going to be healed of your wrong is for you to come to me in your wrong and let me wash your feet. The question before us this morning is, what has Jesus done to us? Look in Luke chapter 12 and I'll conclude with this. Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry. The previous scripture of God bringing a covering for Adam and Eve is Genesis 3:21, not 34:21. I'm sorry. Thank you, Michelle. Look with me at Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to begin. I'm sorry, this overhead's incorrect also. Those of you taking notes, 33 through 37. Jesus speaking says, Luke 12, 33, "Sell what you have and give to those in need. This will fatten your purses in heaven." This is Living Bible. "And the purses of heaven have no rips or holes in them. Your treasures there will never disappear. No thief can steal them. No moth can destroy them. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. Be prepared, all dressed and ready, for your Lord's return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks." Now look at verse 37. "There will be great joy for those who are ready and waiting for his return. He," now look at this last sentence, "he himself," who's being referred to there? Exactly. "Will seat them," who's being referred to there? And put on, he will put on a waiter's uniform and serve them as they sit and eat. The question before us this morning is this: what has Jesus done to us? Question number three: do you know what I have done to you? No, sir, I do not. I do not understand the gravity of what it is you have done to me when your blood cleansed me. I do not understand. But what I do know is that you have made us servants. Now next week we're going to look at some other things that He has done to us. You see, it seems like to me that most people, what we're interested in is what can you do for me, not what have you done to me. There's a big difference in those things. And next week, God willing, we'll look at more things that He has done to us. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we do not understand the gravity. Jesus asked an awesome question. Do you know what I have done to you? Well, there was a time in my life
Yes, I know. Save me, set me free.
You know, I had all of the religious answers. But do you know what? The more I learn about Him, the more I don't have any idea what He's done to me. All of it, that's right. I'm seeing through a glass darkly. But as it clears, I'm seeing He's done more and more and more and more to me. To the point now then, to where not only myself, but each and every one of us are being challenged to surrender every thought, every motive, every intent. I am so glad that the Bible does not say, don't be angry. There's honest, isn't it? This past Thursday, I had something to happen. I became so angry that my mind literally shut down. I had somebody working with me. And for one solid hour, they're the only one that did any work. Because every time I would go to do something, the minute I would think to myself I needed to do something and turn to go do it, I couldn't remember what it was I'd turn to go do. And it was all because I was so preoccupied with somebody who had angered me to such a degree that all I wanted to do was to just get a hold of them for a minute. Just, God, give me a minute. If you will blink, I can take care of it that fast. How many of you have ever been there? And during that hour, I was like, God, I admit to you that I am so angry. Please keep me from sin. Well, that's what I prayed. God, keep me from sin. Because if I thought for half a second, a quarter of a second, a nanosecond, that you weren't paying attention, I would wipe somebody out. I even went so far as to call them. They didn't answer in the first two calls, so I hung up. Then they called me back. By then I had caught my breath, a fresh wind. I said, yeah, I did need you a minute ago, but I got it taken care of now. Thank you. They said, good. And I said, yeah, you don't know how good this is. You have no idea how God has just spared you a tongue lashing. Because how many of you know that when a hog wants to eat you up and spit you out verbally, a hog can do it? God deliver us. I have no idea what you have done to me. I just know that it's the best thing for me. What do I want? I want more of you. What do I want you to do for me? I want you to do it for me. Because in my own, I'm a miserable mess. Do I have any idea what I've asked for? Do I have any idea what you're going to do? Do I have any idea what you've done to me? No, I do not. But you know what? I trust you. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live and the reason that I sing with all that I am. Do you want to add something, Charlie? He washes big feet too, and I wear 13s. Amen. Next week, we'll look at more things that He has done to us as He's called us.
That made me think about you said that, but you have no idea how much the way I start my sentence off is the old Samima would have. But the new Samima. And that's the way I say it. I say, oh, if you had only known.
If you'd only known the old one. Yep, that's exactly right, isn't it? But we thank God that there are new. There are new. God gives us that great privilege. Lord, we want to thank you. We come to you this morning to answer question number one. What I want more of you. And I trust you that when I lay my life into your hands, that you're only going to do what's you're only going to do and you're only going to allow what's best for me, even if I disagree. But in total and complete surrender to you, I declare before a seen and an unseen world, Lord, you do whatever you need to do. Because all I want to do is worship you. I am so far from where I have been. I'm so far from where I want to be. I'm tired. It's been frustrating and non-productive to do it on my own. So I quit. Lay myself at your feet and say, here I am. You do what you will. And my lips will praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.